Good evening. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us just this day. The way you have blessed us in this single day is more than we could ever recount to you. And you do it day after day, and you do it year after year. Let us never take lightly the blessings that you give upon us. The blessings of a physical nature, where we're able to get around, to have things, and especially the blessings of a spiritual nature. The blessings that came and come to us through your Son, Jesus. Bless us tonight in these moments that we will share as we will begin a new study, a study that will center around your word. And in the coming weeks, may truths be learned that will help us and encourage us, that will strengthen our faith in your word and thus our faith in you. So be with us and bless us in this time. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today, we're going to begin a new study. The study is entitled Getting to Know the Bible. And it's starting great. Yeah, it's on. All right, I'm going to turn it off and turn it back on. As I was saying, I got it. I fixed it, Deb. Come on. Very good. No. I got it. When you walk back there, it started working. We're going to start over. We're going to begin tonight a new study entitled Getting to Know the Bible. The lesson tonight is a general introduction to the Bible. Let me explain. We're going to be taking a look tonight at several things that later on in this study we will be looking at in more detail. But tonight is a general introduction of the Bible. So we're just going to introduce these things. And like I said, in weeks that will follow, many of the things we'll look at tonight, we will look at in more detail. All right? But we want to take a look tonight at several things. First of all, I want us to take a look at the word Bible. The word Bible. And there are several things that I want you to understand. First of all, the word Bible comes from the Greek word Biblia. The word Biblia means the book. So the Bible, the meaning of it is the book. And of all books that have ever been written, of all books that have ever been printed, the only book that can truly be themed or termed the book is the Bible. The Bible is the book. The central message of the Bible is God's revelation of himself to mankind. That's the central message of the book. It is a revelation that has come from God, where God is revealing himself to man. And God is revealing himself to man through the Bible. Now, he does it through nature and other things as well, but through the Bible. Now, that means that when you pick up your Bible and when you open your Bible, you are standing on holy ground. This isn't a book. This is the book. This is the book in which God has written to reveal himself to you and I. That's the message of the book. The supreme aim of the Bible is to make God known to man in order that man can understand his relationship to the Creator. So the message is God revealing himself to us. But the aim of the message is so that you and I, his creation, can know about what our relationship to the Creator ought to be. All of these statements are very, very important. Reading the Bible isn't like reading a comic book. And it's not like reading a newspaper, and it's not like reading a magazine, or it's not like reading everything else. I'm telling you, when this opens, you are on holy ground. You are on holy ground. This is from the Creator of the world revealing himself to us and explaining to us, listen, this will explain to you the relationship that you ought to have to the Creator. Next, salvation in Christ is the theme of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Salvation in Christ is the theme of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Don't overlook this verse. In fact, let's go over there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us unto his glory and goodness. Think about what Peter is saying in that statement. Peter is saying in that statement that in this book, God has given unto us everything that we need for life and for godliness. What does that mean? Say that again. Everything that I need for life and for godliness is in the Bible. Now let me tell you something else. If you read this book long enough and far enough, you will find yourself. You are in here. And if you haven't found yourself, you haven't read far enough. And you haven't read long enough. What I need to get by, what I need for my life to live it the way that God wants me to live it in viewing him as my creator, and what I need for godliness. What is godliness? What is godliness? Godliness is God-likeness. What I need for life, to live it as God wants me to live it. And what I need to know about godliness and what God wants me to know to get to him is in this book. You open this, you are standing on holy ground. You are standing on holy ground. Let me say this one more time. All of these statements are very critical. The Bible is the book. It's the book. It's a message that God has given us to reveal himself to us with. This is a message where God says, listen, this is what you need to do to be where I want you to be in a relationship with me. And the theme of the whole thing is salvation in Jesus Christ. And in that one book, all that I need to know to get to God forever is in that one book. Unless we have proper respect for the Bible, it's not going to mean anything. Because we can read it. People read the Bible and they either accept, you know, I'll take the part that I like. The reason you take the part you like and reject the part you don't like is because you don't respect the Bible, and you don't respect the Bible because you don't understand how important it is. Number four, the supreme purpose of our lives is to know God and to live our lives according to his purpose. That is the highest purpose of our lives. Therefore, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. The whole of man is to reverence God and obey God. The highest goal we have is to be with God forever. And when Paul came to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's exactly what he said. The time of my departure is at hand. And he talks about fighting the good fight, keeping the running the course, and keeping the faith. That's what our lives are about. Listen, our lives are about living the way God wants us to live. And the only way we can know how God wants us to live is through this one book, because that reveals it all. Number five, one of the greatest tragedies of man is that so few people in the world know very much at all about the Bible. Everything that we have gone through already, everything that we have gone through already about the Bible, where it came from, what it is, what God wants us to get, everything, the book, everything that we've just talked about. But the tragedy of everything we just talked about is how few people know much about the Bible at all. At all. And not just people in the world, but people in the Lord who attend service and have attended service for years and don't know the basic minimal about what the book says. And brethren, what that means is we're not seeing its importance. We're not seeing its importance. Listen, if I really believe this is from God, If I really believe that this is God revealing himself to me, if I really believe that in this God is explaining to me how to be in a right relationship with him and how I can die and be with him forever, if I really believe that, I'm going to know something about this book. Are we good? We understand? This, listen, this is a big deal. And I would be bold enough to tell you there are very few deals in all the world that are a bigger deal than this deal is. So we need to get to know what it says. What does God want me to know to get to heaven? And there are people who will know and can rattle off like facts about the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. You know, they can just start, well, you know, this verse says this, and this verse says this, and this verse says this, but they know facts. They know facts. But they don't know the book. And that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to know. And if we believe everything that's been said in the last 15 minutes, then we're going to get to know the book. Number two, the composition of the Bible. The composition of the Bible. And again, we're going to do this rather quickly because in later weeks, we will study these things in more detail. The Bible is 66 separate books. It is 66 separate books. They are all woven and interchanging together, but they are 66 separate books. Number two, there are two main divisions in the Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament. You say, we know all this. You know what? But the problem is we don't know much more than this. Number three, the Old Testament composes 39 books. Now we're going to break them up right here. The Old Testament composes 39 books. First, there are the works of Moses. The books of Moses run through Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament. It's also called the Pentateuch. But those are the works of Moses. Next is the history of Israel. The history of Israel is covered from Joshua through Esther. If you want to know the history of the nation of Israel, you read Joshua through Esther, because that's where the history of the Old Testament is found. Third, or C, there are the books of poetry and wisdom. They are found from Job through Songs of Solomon. Now, when you read it, you say, well, it's supposed to be poetry and it doesn't rhyme. That's not what Hebrew poetry is supposed to do. That's not what Hebrew poetry is supposed to do. But poetry and the books of wisdom are Job through Songs of Solomon. And then finally, there is the prophecy, the prophets. They began with Isaiah, and they run through Malachi. Now, again, we'll go through this in detail later on. But that's right now, we're just looking at the composition of it. You know, what is laid out here? We've understand it's from God. We got all that down. But now, here's how it's laid out. All right? You got the Old Testament. You got 39 books, you got the works of Moses, you got the history of Israel, You got poetry and wisdom, and then you got prophecy. Are we good? Amen. All right, you go to, yes, sir. Say it again.
Torah.
All right, Torah is another book that people use, and a lot of things that come out of the Torah isn't a part of this. Now, the New Testament composes 27 books. 39 and 27 make what?
66.
Yeah, see there? You did that without a calculator. Now, here's how the New Testament is broken down. The Gospels are Matthew through John. They tell us about the life of Jesus Christ. Many times people will say, well, here is the Gospels tell the biography of Christ. And that's not really a right statement. Because when you talk about somebody's biography, you're talking about like their whole life. The Gospels simply tell us that Jesus was born and how that birth took place. Then the next thing we learn, he was 12 years old, and there's only one incident about that in the end of Luke 2 when he got lost from his parents. And then the next thing we hear about him is he's 30 years old. So between 12 and 30, there's like 17 years of total silence. But then what the Bible focuses on is the last week of his life. Why does the Bible do that? Because that's what's leading him to Calvary. That's what's leading to his death, and that's what it's about. So there are the Gospels. They tell you about Jesus. Then there is the single book in the New Testament of history. That is the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the only book in the New Testament that shines a light on the earliest days of the church. It is the only book in the New Testament that tells us about the history of the earliest days of the church. Then third, there are the epistles or the letters. They run from Romans through Jude. The book of Acts sits between the Gospels and it sits between the epistles because that's exactly where it fits. And then finally, there is prophecy, and that is the book of Revelation. That's the composition of the Bible. That's how the Bible is set forth to us. Now, as simple as that is, if you can memorize or at least write down the composition in your Bible, that's in the front of your Bible, it will help you if you are studying a specific thing in the Bible. I mean, if you want to study Moses, then you need to get up at the beginning. Don't go to Revelation. You're going to read a long time before you get to Moses. But just, do you understand what I'm telling you about the composition of the Bible? How it's set out, when you want to study a specific thing, you can kind of see there, okay, here is at least the general area in the Bible that I need to go. All right, let's go a little deeper here. The transmission of the Bible. We'll do this slow. The transmission of the Bible. The Bible was written by approximately 40 men over a period of between 1500 and 1600 years. The Bible was written by some 40 men over a period of some 1500 to 1600 years. The writings of Moses were written at about 1450 BC. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, was written in the latter part of the first century AD. So the Old Testament, Moses began about 1450 BC. Moses started then, the Old Testament was written from 1450 BC down to 420 BC. You got it? Now stay with this. The New Testament was written from about 45 or 50 AD to 100 AD. Now, so the Old Testament ends here, and the New Testament takes up there. You say, well, there's 400 years difference. Exactly. There's 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's four centuries between Malachi and Matthew. Now, that's called the Intertestament period. Now, this is important. When the Old Testament was finished, history didn't stop. History kept going. During those 400 years there was when Alexander the Great came along. And Alexander the Great, a Greek, conquered the whole world. And during those 400 years there, Greek became a universal language because of Alexander the Great. In other words, everybody in the when the New Testament was written, everybody in the world could speak Greek. But they also had their own dialect. Listen, that was the great miracle in Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, if the Apostle Peter had stood up and spoke Greek, everybody there would have understood what he said. But the miracle was what? They spoke in everybody's native tongue. They spoke in everybody's native tongue. And that's why, in the Old Testament, you don't read anything about the Pharisees, who Cliff talked about Sunday. Amen. You don't read anything about it. Then you turn to the New Testament, and all of a sudden, well, the Pharisees this, and the Pharisees that. And you're like, all right, who? You understand what I'm saying? Well, where did they come from? Who are they? You know where they came from? Those 400 years there. I mean, think about this. When the Old Testament was finished, heaven was silent for 400 years. And then who came on the scene? John the Baptist come on the scene. First, John was the first prophet in 400 years. And here he is. Now, here's something else I want you to see up here. There's like 1,400, listen to this statement, because you think, well, that's backwards. There's like 1,400 years of history in the Old Testament, and there's like 100 years of history in the New Testament. Think about that. There's 1,400 years of history in the Old Testament, and there's like 100 years of history in the New Testament. That's kind of amazing. But listen, that's the transmission of the Bible. 40 men over 1600 years. They wrote the Bible. Moses started back in 1450 BC. It came up to about 400 BC. Then first 400 years of silence. And then the New Testament took place. All right, are we good? Are we good? All right. we're kicking, some brain cells are working that weren't working at like 5 o'clock? All right, let's do another one. This is amazing too. The Bible was first written on papyrus and parchment scrolls. Papyrus was a writing material made of from a water plant. The parchment was made from animal skins. But that's what the Bible was first written on. Listen, Moses didn't pull out a laptop. No. And that probably shocked some people. I mean, poor old Moses didn't even have a typewriter. Now, because of the fragile nature of these writing materials, handwritten copies of the scripture were made and kept available for future generations. And that's where it's called textual criticism comes in. We'll deal with it later. But that's what it was first written on. And did you ever think about that? You know, well, you know, they just pulled out a piece of paper and a big pen and started writing. Yes. And we're going to talk about that. Those 40 men and those 1,500 years? Listen, they were, some of them lived 1,000 years apart from each other. It was written on like 3 different continents, and yet there is this 100% unity that runs through it. You understand what I'm saying? Some of those, listen, from Moses to Paul, some of them lived 1,000 years apart. They didn't live in the same area. There's 3 different continents that it was written from. And yet it all weaves together and it's all perfectly united. And the reason that it's all perfectly united is because the Bible is the book. It's the book. Yes, sir. Now, let's keep going here. All right, we got this. And listen, it was written on the on this, and yet it's preserved. Well, what a coincidence. No. It's the book. This is God's revelation to, there's God saying here, here is who I am. Here's God saying, listen, here's how to get in a relationship with me. This is miraculous. The word scripture, this is important. The word scripture. Now, the word scripture will appear several times in the Bible. And even we say, well, the scripture says. Well, the scripture says, okay? Watch this. The word scripture is never used in the Bible to speak of a human document. Yes. The word scripture, when it's used in the Bible, it always has reference to a document that has come from God. Now, I want to take a look at 2 passages of scripture. First, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here's the definition of the scripture. Scripture, the word scripture, refers to a document that has come from God. A document that has come from God. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hold on. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is a document from God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, that is, it is beneficial for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God will be equipped for every good work. What I want you to see there is that all Scripture has come from God. All Scripture is a document that's come from God. You say, why do you keep saying that? Because of the next place we're going. You got it? Now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, what is Scripture? A document that's come from God. For the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out grain. And the worker deserves his wages. You see it? The Scripture says, well, you're going to get it right here. The Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out grain. You see it? That is a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. So what does that tell me? That tells me that Deuteronomy is Scripture. What is Scripture? Scripture is a document that has come from God. So that tells me that the Old Testament is Scripture. The Old Testament is a document that has come from God. Amen? You understand? Now look at the next quote. And the worker deserves his wages. That is a quotation from Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. So that tells me that the Gospel of Luke is what? It is Scripture. He starts that by saying, the Scripture says. Well, what is Scripture? Scripture is a document from God. So that means that the Old Testament and the New Testament are what? They are Scripture. They are documents that have come from God. You understand? Lights are coming on? Huh? Lights are coming on? All right. Let's keep going. Translations of the Bible. Translations of the Bible. Calm down, Cliff. We'll get to King James in a minute. Translations of the Bible. The Bible has been translated into almost every known language to man. Think about that. I don't care where you live. The Bible has been translated into whatever that language is. We're getting to that. Okay, we're getting to that. Number two, the earliest English translations of the Bible are from John Wycliffe, that's 1380 AD, and William Tyndale, 1525 AD. The earliest translations, the earliest English translation of the Bible. Because the Bible was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and there's some Aramaic in there. All right, so it's got to be translated. The earliest English translations of the Bible, first, there is John Wycliffe in 1380. John Wycliffe was a reformer. He tried to get the Catholic Church to let people read the Bible. But they weren't having that. They're still not having that. But they're not having that. They tried to do it. So Wycliffe was a reformer to get the Catholic Church. We got to get Bibles into the hands of people now, or at least tell them what the Bible says. Okay, and that sounds so silly. That sounds so silly. But that was John Wycliffe's life. No, listen, we got to tell people what the Bible says. And can you imagine people bucking against that? Oh, no, no. And you're supposed to be a church. Then William Tyndale comes along. He was a British reformer, a Protestant reformer. And it was William Tyndale who was responsible for having the first English translations of the Bible put to a printing press. He was the first person to have an English translation of the Bible put to a printing press so that the Bibles could what? Get into the hands of the average people. Get into the hands of the average people. Listen, there's so much behind that book, and we just go home and throw it on a shelf and wait for Sunday. I mean, think about everything that God has had to do to preserve this one book and get this one book into our hands. It's amazing. Now, here is what Sister Parnell was asking. Let me give you a word of caution about translations. Okay, wait a minute. I can't leave Cliff there.
Amen.
After 1525, when the Bible started to be printed, okay, English translation, that's 1525. Then less than 100 years later, 1611, is when the King James Version came out. All right? And then after the King James Version came out, then you had the Revised Standard Version came out, and then up in like 1901, the New American Standard come out, and then other translations. All right, I couldn't let that go. A word of caution about translations. There are a number of English Bibles today that call themselves translations, but they are really interpretations. And you need to be real careful with them, and I would even suggest stay away from them. Like the Living Bible or Modern Men and the Bible, there's a bunch of it. In other words, a translator's job, we're talking about translations of the Bible. A translator's job is to take what the scripture, what are the scriptures?
God.
A document from God. They are to take the scriptures and they are to translate it from the original language into the language they want. We'll say English. That's the translator's job. The translator's job is to translate what that says in Hebrews to what it says in English. To translate what the Greek says into English. That's the job, is to translate it. But what happens many times in translators is that they don't translate it, but they interpret it. And in other words, they will take it and say, well, what that means is this, and then they will translate that. Well, that's not a translation. That's not a translation. Or that is an interpretation. I don't want somebody to interpret it. I will figure that out myself. What I want is a translation. And then then in the Bible, there are two kinds of this. There are word-for-word translations, and then there are phrases that are translated. And in other words, in the American Standard Bible, that is a word-for-word translation. And in other words, they would take, we'll say the New Testament, the Greek word is this, so they put this, and then the next word is that, and they will put that, okay? So you understand what I'm saying? It's word for word. But then there are other translations that will take the word and put a phrase with it. Instead of just going word for word, there's a phrase. Are you raising your hand? Okay, all right. You understand? So you understand what I mean? Word for word. But now that's why if you're reading from a word to word translation, say like the American Standard Version, you know, you will read along and you'll think, okay, what's going on here? And the reason that happens is because many times there's not an English word that is equivalent to what that Greek word is. You understand? So it seems like it's broken up, but it isn't broken up. It isn't broken up. So here's what I'm saying. You got to be careful about the translation. What you want is a translation and not an interpretation. Because the people who interpret in their translations, what you're going to get is their bias and their prejudice. Whatever their background is and whatever their education is and whatever they believe it says, then that's how they're going to translate it. And that's not what you, that's, that, they're going to interpret it to be that. Well, why you interpret it to be that? Well, because that's them. That's their background. That's their history. And so you don't want an interpretation. You want a translation. So, hold on, we're not done. You guys better get this. If you don't get this, we're all staying after school. Questions? That's right. I can't remember anything anymore. I'm just sad. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer, then we'll do questions. Our Father, we thank you for this hour, and we thank you for your word. Your word is not just ink on paper, but it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Give us from what we've learned tonight, give us a greater respect for your word. Be with us. Watch over and bless us as we will depart this place in just a moment. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.